The parable from this morning's lesson from Luke is one that often has confused readers of the Bible, and admittedly, there are some troubling things about it. There also are some really wonderful things about this parable, the story of the unjust judge, and I'm going to spend most of the sermon talking about what's wonderful in this parable, but let me start by addressing or at least acknowledging the elements in the story that some folks find to be troubling. First, because God has been identified with powerful male images for many thousands of years, it can be, for some people, a little bit hard to read this passage and not get at least a little bit confused. In the story, you see, the powerful alpha male figure is a jerk. He's an unjust judge. And even though Jesus plainly says the judge is not God, that the judge's function in the story is to serve as an evil contrast to God's goodness and love, still, I know, because I have read the story with people who get confused, it can be confusing to see the possibility that Jesus is not making the powerful male image God, and it starts to feel like God is making out, that Jesus is making God out to be an unjust judge. It can be a little confusing for some people. But even after we correct that reading, acknowledging that the powerful male character in Jesus' parables doesn't always have to be God, still, a problem remains. You see, the parable seems to suggest that God will grant the petition of anyone who makes herself a pest. After all, if even a wicked and corrupt judge will relent under the pressure of pestering, then certainly God will acquiesce, for God is not an unjust judge. God loves us and only wants what is best for us. This reading of the parable is hard to avoid, and it is problematic. It turns prayer into a magical incantation. If you just say your prayers correctly and with all the right kind of fervent persistence, then you will achieve the desires of your heart, which of course is not true. I have experienced what for all the world seemed to me to be answered prayers, even miraculously answered prayers. It would be dishonest for me to say otherwise. But I also have watched prayers go unanswered in ways that were heartbreaking. And as a pastor, I've sat with folks as they've endured great tragedy, and I've listened as they asked, what was wrong with my prayers? Why did God not listen to me? Did I not pray hard enough? Was my faith not strong enough? Does God not care? Now, it is a heresy for me to say so, but I'd rather people not pray than pray only to have their hopes dashed on the hard rocks of reality. Okay, now that I've let this parable lead me into a heresy that might get me fired from just about any other church, let me say what I really like about the parable. I like the fact that in the story, Jesus recognizes the distinct disadvantage women, especially widows, experience under the law and at the hands of those who make and administer laws. This remains true in our country and in other developed countries, though we have made a whole lot of progress. But the progress we have made is only recent. I was an adult before the last woman in Switzerland was allowed to vote in some local elections, right? And in the developing world, things are much worse. In El Salvador, for example, the abortion laws are so strict and so absolute that a woman cannot have an abortion at all, not even to address a tubal pregnancy. What we see in this passage is that the problem of legal inequality for women is an ancient problem, and Jesus, to his great credit, understood that legal inequality to be unjust. I also like how this parable encourages us to have longings and desires and to knock on heaven's doors with those desires, and I know that sounds like it contradicts what I have said about prayer and about how God doesn't always answer prayers and about how I think it's better not to pray than to pray and have our souls bruised and crushed by our hopes. All of that is true. But if we take our desires and our longings with us and we knock at heaven's door and if we pay close attention to our desires and our hopes and our dreams, that process of paying attention to what we long for, that process has a way of rendering moral and spiritual clarity for us. As I read this passage, I see in it an invitation to examine the desires and longings we bring to heaven's door. If we make a pest of ourselves, if we pray without ceasing, we may not get what we want, but we will learn about ourselves. If with Janis Joplin, we find ourselves on the threshold of paradise singing, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all have Porsches, I must make amends. Worked hard for my lifetime, no help from my friends. So Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" If that's the longing of your heart, that's one thing, and it's good to know. If that song sums up our prayers, we need to know about it. It's another thing altogether, though, if with this year's recipient of the Nobel Prize in Literature we sing, "Mama, take this badge off me, I can't use it anymore. It's getting dark, too dark to see. I feel like I'm knocking on heaven's door. Mama, put my guns in the ground, I can't shoot them anymore. The long black cloud is coming down. I feel like I'm knocking on heaven's door. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door." I believe an inventory of our desires is important spiritual work. If what we desire is material gain for ourselves or suffering for our enemies, if we long to live in a society marked by homogeneity and demarcated by walls, if we want to consume without concern and waste without care, if we want more stuff, if we hope to live a life free of knowledge, a knowledge of our neighbors or of the earth that is our home, if we want to make our country great again without actually addressing the issues that keep people in poverty and held down by laws and societal expectations, then we need to know about it. Knowing our lives to be marked by such longing will give us an opportunity to address our lack of spiritual health. If, on the other hand, our desires are marked by a longing for peace and aspirations to live in a welcoming and open community, if our hope is that our efforts will leave the world a more beautiful place through artistic contributions and careful stewardship, if we dream of a day when children are fed and educated and nurtured, where women and girls do not suffer under unjust laws that benefit men and boys in a patriarchal system that is administered by unjust judges, then we know we are moving in the right direction. Now, if we desire nothing, or if we don't know what we want, then that also is an important thing to know and to address. It's possible that a lack of desire means that we've achieved the level of spiritual enlightenment that the Hindus might call moksha, a total release from the cares of the world and from the cycle of reincarnation. That's possible, but it's more likely that if we lack desire, if we want nothing, then that might be a sign of depression that really should be addressed. Either way, our hopes and our longings help us to understand ourselves. So my prayer for you, in light of this morning's parable from Luke, my prayer for you is that you be a pest. Take your desires and your longings and knock on heaven's door, not necessarily because so doing will render a magical result, but because in the process, you will have the opportunity to learn a lot about yourself, whether your longings are selfish or righteous, or if perhaps you need to rekindle the fire in your belly. For most of us, an honest analysis of our desire will render a mixed bag. It usually is the case that we do have selfish and materialistic desires, but we also have righteous and wholesome desires for a peaceful world and stronger communities and loving families and laughter with friends and beauty and a shared love and compassion. When we are pests in the presence of God, we can know ourselves and our desires, and we can begin the process of spiritual healing. Now, before I end this sermon, I want to circle back to the top to discuss to discussions around where God can be found in this parable. After all, we can dispense with the idea that God is the judge, but then that leaves us without God. And maybe that's okay. Not everything has to be about God. Even the Bible can have passages that are just wise without being about God. But I don't think this is one of them. I think God is in this parable, but you don't see God by looking directly into the parable. This is a story where God is felt and not seen, or if God is seen, it's out of the corner of the eye. I believe that in the parable of the unjust judge, God is present in the acknowledgement of the legal injustice suffered by women since time immemorial. I believe God is present in our realization that the alpha male in the story doesn't always represent God, because God is not always an alpha male. In fact, it's probably true that God usually is not an alpha male. I believe God is present in the desire for justice. Indeed, the very desire for righteousness and justice and compassion and beauty, this is a manifestation of God in the world. So, dearly beloved, knock at heaven's door. Be a pest. And know that when your desire for justice, for beauty, for peace, for compassion and love and acceptance, when that is your desire, then you are bearing God and you are bearing witness to God in the world. When you are a pest at the threshold of paradise, then you are living in the kingdom of God as it is made manifest here in Oakland and in the Bay Area and to the ends of the earth. Amen.